This week we're into chapter 15. Chapter 15 is pivotal, so I want to spend some time in chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a verse in Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think as an early believer, that was not an easy concept for me to consider the large amount of Christianity that is summed up in waiting on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, there was a lot of waiting back in Abraham's day as he was waiting to see what God was doing. God made promises, great, huge promises to Abraham. He gave him the land. Remember, north, east, south, west. It's all yours. He promised him descendants as many nations. And then also, I don't know if Abraham understood this, but the promise of a coming Messiah. And so his life was basically a tent and an altar everywhere he went. He had a place to live, but it was a temporary dwelling, a tent, and he would build an earthen altar. So he was a wanderer and a worshiper, seeking by faith that heavenly homeland. And so last week, after he rescued Lot, he met Melchizedek, and we dropped the chain off the side of the boat to see how deep the waters were, and we talked about Melchizedek. That was fun. It was deep. So if you were here last week and you felt a little dizzy, it's because we went deep. This week, we are going to just stay in the boat and look at the amazing view, the mountains, the sky. You know, I'll tell you, when I was in Kenya, it sure felt like the sky was bigger. And you know why? Because there was nothing between you and the horizon. Everything was so flat. I mean, a few little, you know, willow trees or something, and then, you know, a lion or a giraffe. But, you know, it was just this huge sky because there was nothing in way of your view. Well, that's kind of what it is with Abraham as God makes these promises to him. They're just huge. And he's beholding these amazing promises and begins to realize that there's an inability on his side. He's not seeing the evidence in his life of those promises. So that's kind of where we're picking it up. God is encouraging him. We're going to overlap verse 1. We talked about it last week. I want to rehearse a few of those things. So chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Father, I pray you'd speak to us tonight. Teach us a little more of what it means to live by faith, to walk by faith, to hold your promises, to wait on you, to seek you, to continue, Lord, in your ways and in your promises, Lord, as we wait your soon return. Speak to us tonight in your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few things we talked about last week to overlap. Chapter 15, verse 1, this is the first mention in the Bible of the word of the Lord came to, that phrase. And here it comes to Abraham, and he says, do not be afraid. So the context of the first time it says the word of the Lord came to someone, he says, do not be afraid. And there's a lot of times in Scripture when the Lord shows up and tells someone, don't be afraid, because we tend to get afraid. And I have found that you can have fear in your heart that goes unidentified as fear, but still can motivate you if you allow it to. So even though I might appear to be confident and fearless on the outside, I can still have fear on the inside that would motivate me, and I will no longer be operating by faith if I'm being motivated by fear. And so God's words to many people, as he appears to them, is fear not, right? He told that to, as we talked about last week, Elijah when he ran from Jezebel, Joshua when he came into the land, fear not. We're going to see he says that to Zechariah when he is given the proclamation that he would have the son, John the Baptist. He's told to fear not. Joseph, when this angel shows up and talks to him, he says, fear not. To Mary, fear not. To the shepherds that night, that Christmas night in the field, fear not. To the disciples, fear not. To the women after the resurrection, the angel says, fear not. To Paul, he says, fear not. To John in Revelation, he says, fear not. And so many other places, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. And in verse 13, I will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I love those scriptures. We talked about it last week. The idea is God hands come underneath us and lift us up, and then he grabs our hands. There's just this personalization to me of the presence and the promises and the peace of God. It's for me. It's for you. And then he says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That shield being a defense and a protection, that reward being a good outcome. He doesn't say, I'll give you a shield and a great reward. He says, I am your shield and your great, exceedingly great reward. The Lord himself is our defense, for sure. He is our protection. And at times, we need to be reminded of that, that he's our defense. He's our protection. One time, in I think it's Acts 18, when Paul was going to Corinth, it seems like everywhere Paul went, he got beat up, stoned, left for dead, you know, all these things. And he comes to Corinth to minister, and the Lord tells him, fear not, for I have many disciples in this place, and you will not be harmed. And you know, sometimes it's nice to have that affirmation from the Lord when you just feel lost in a circumstance, to hear from God and have him remind you, it's okay. I'm very aware of what you're going through. I've got you. I've got you. I'm holding you through this. By the way, to protect you, God doesn't need to keep you from trial or pain. He simply needs to promise you victory over it. And he does. Matter of fact, if you want to read this, Romans 8:18, you might have that verse memorized. I'm going to turn there. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Lord is our defense. The Lord is our exceedingly great reward. And I don't want to rehearse this too much, but if you remember the Levites, that tribe in Israel that was the priesthood, they had no land, they had no inheritance, and the Lord says, you don't have any land or inheritance because you're mine. You're the priests of God, and you will inherit me. And so he was their inheritance, just like he promised to Abraham that he would be his reward. David says it in the Psalms, you are my portion and the portion of my inheritance in my cup. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Romans 8 again, right before what we just read. If you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amazing. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that you may understand the hope of his calling, the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and of his exceedingly great power. The glory of his inheritance. We inherit God and he inherits us. I think we get the better deal there, you know. But that's it. We're brought in to the inheritance as the children of God. And so the Lord speaks to us. He reminds us of his promises to keep us on track. And I don't know that that isn't a large portion of my life, is God reminding me of what he's already spoken to me. I'm kind of hard-headed. I forget easily. And I need those reminders from the Lord. He knows the perfect time when I need to hear from him to give me that peace and that strength and that comfort. And because of his promises, I have no reason to fear. You and I, we can rest knowing that he will be our protection and our reward. Now, listen, we have those promises. We access them and experience them by faith. And this is a huge concept, faith, and I want to spend some time in here tonight because we access the promises of God by faith. You've heard me say it this way, the promises of God are true. Whether you believe it or not, the promises of God are true. They're true for you by faith. It doesn't get any easier than that. A promise is given to you, and you simply are called to believe the promise, right? But it also doesn't get any harder because it's impossible without faith to grab a hold of the promises. You have to believe in the Lord to partake of those promises. And when we believe in the Lord, that is met with greater revelation from the Lord. So Abraham says here in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So he brought this man into his house as a servant, and this servant has proven himself faithful. And so Abram, not having any children, would just allow him to inherit everything as the chief servant. Abraham is not settled in his heart. He hears the promises of God, and it brought up a question in his mind. Coming to God in faith, he draws to his truth and the greater revelation of who he is and a greater understanding of his promises. Faith is a journey that we walk in, right? And we're to ask God based on what we know to be true about God and based on his promises. Do you pray that way? Do you ask of God that way because of what you already know to be true about him? You know, that whole thing I often use as an example, you know, Lord, I pray that when I go out in the parking lot tonight, my truck will be full of gold coins. Well, okay, Chris, what are you doing? Right? I'm not praying based on his promises. I'd have to make up a promise to be able to pray that in faith, right? And I'm not praying based on who I know God to be toward me, because that very well could ruin my life if that happened, right? So, but when we do pray, we're to pray based on what we know to be true about God and what we know in his promises. Moses did this. And I love using Moses as an example because he prayed based on the promises that he had from God then. You and I have much better promises now in the revelation of God in Jesus Christ than they had back then. But Moses had taken the children of Israel into the wilderness, and they had challenged Moses, challenged God in unbelief. And the Lord came to Moses and said, Moses, this people is stiff-necked in their unbelief. Just come over here by me, and I'm going to destroy them all, and we'll start over again. And Moses says, God, if you do that, then the nations are going to think you couldn't save them. He's trying to appeal to God as though he was, you know, of human understanding. God, like, oh yeah, no, I got to protect my reputation. No, no, you're right. You know, but God says to him, because he says, you know, and I pray that you'd have mercy on them and work with them, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, Moses, I'll even do that. But just know this, my name will be glorified in all of the earth. He wasn't concerned about his reputation, but it was almost like he was saying this to Moses. Moses, you know me. You know I'm the faithful God. So stand over here by yourself. I'm going to judge them for their unbelief, right, Moses, right? And he says, you're merciful. So I'm going to pray that you would show them mercy. And I'm paraphrasing now, but it's like God says, that's right. Good job. But you don't have to worry about my reputation, by the way, right? He's pulling by faith that understanding of who God is and brings it to the forefront in Moses' heart. Later on, Exodus chapter 33, the angel of the Lord is going to go before them. Now the Lord says, you know, Moses, this people, they're too stiff-necked for me to go before them, lest I destroy them, so I'm going to have my angel go before you. And Moses says this, Lord, if you don't go before us, then that's it. Nope, I'm not doing this. It's got to be you going before us. And God says this to Moses. You can read it in chapter 33 of his Exodus. He says, okay, Moses, I'll go before you. And he goes, I didn't say me. I said us. And God says, okay, I'll even do that for you. The pleading of Moses with God based on who he knew God to be, I just think that's mysterious. What a conversation. Okay, Moses, I'll go before you. Hold on, Lord. Not just me. It's got to be everybody. Okay, Moses. God's not changing his mind. God's not having a bad Tuesday. You know, and now it's, you know, now we got to twist his arm and get him back to be merciful. He's trying to draw out of Moses what Moses knows to be true about God. Now, what do you know to be true about God? That he is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's a God of justice, and he will destroy all of his enemies in his wrath and bring righteousness on the earth. And he's a God of love and mercy and grace. And in his heart, revealed to us in Scripture, it's his desire that everyone would repent and be saved. And he's long-suffering. All of this kind of stuff that goes on in the world, you wonder, how is the world surviving with the crazy decisions people make these days, and all this going on, all the craziness in the world? It's God that we survive because he's being long-suffering, hoping that others will come to him. Now, that's putting God in an understanding of this longing for the heart of man, but that's what I believe to be true about God. So I pray for people that God would reveal himself to them and save them. Not because I think if I don't, then maybe they won't be saved, or that it's my responsibility to save them, but because God is who he says he is. And he tells us to pray and to seek people, or seek him on behalf of others. King Solomon, when he was given the plans from David on building the temple, remember David wanted to build the temple? But he couldn't. God said, no, it's going to be your descendant. So Solomon gathered everything together that David gathered and built the temple. And when he had built the temple there in 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 30. This is now he's dedicating the temple to the Lord. And he says in verse 26, now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. What he told David is that I'm going to show you where to build the temple. I'm going to give you the plans. You're going to build the temple, and I will be there, and I will hear the prayers that people make when they face that place, my house. Interesting promise, right? So verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the prayer, the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God, we did what you said. We built a house. and you said that you would dwell here. We know heaven can't hold you, let alone the earth, you know, or anything. You don't dwell in temples, but you said that you would be here and you'd hear the prayers of those that pray here. So I pray you'd be here and hear the prayers. And when you from heaven hear the little prayers in this little box here, that you would forgive. Now that's praying based on who you know God to be. And it's wonderful. I tell you, church, that's the way we want to pray. That's why we had the church pray in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when we needed a new home up in Healdsburg and we were looking for a place and we looked at our resources and we thought, well, we'll see what the Lord has for us. And we said, church, those of you that were here, pray every day at 3:20 in the afternoon or 3:20 in the morning. Whenever it's 3:20, pray Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Goes on to say that God would be glorified through the church in Jesus Christ. And everybody prayed, and here we are. So God promises an heir and descendants like the stars. God says, or Abraham says, God, I don't get it because I don't have any descendants. And God promises him an heir from his body and descendants like the stars. Knowing that Abram needed confirmation of the promises, he brought Abram into a greater revelation, a greater understanding, a greater experience of his promises. And he even introduces the concept of being a nation and the land and all of that, continuing in that. And he continues to give him greater revelation in Genesis chapter 22 when we get there. But in verse 2, 3, and verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Is this a lapse of faith? God's telling him, I'm going to give you a descendant. Well, I don't have one. Is that a lapse of faith? Well, no, look, Abraham, it's not going to be your servant. I'm going to give you a descendant from your body. And look up at the stars. Can you count them? If you could, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. He doesn't have any land yet. He's been there for a while. Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Is this a lapse of faith? Questioning the promise. Is that what he's doing? I don't know, Lord. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but how's that going to work? Is it a lapse of faith? I would say no. This is not a lapse of faith. You got to remember, the rest of his life, Abraham simply believes God with one descendant and no land. And he's the father of faith because he continued to believe God. And so verse 6, huge verse, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. This is the righteousness that comes by faith that Paul refers to. This verse in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and 22, he says, this is what Abraham did. God made him a promise, and he believed. And because he believed God's promise, he was strengthened to walk in the promises. That's a huge case that Paul makes for what it means to have faith in God, pointing back to Abraham. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1 with me to read along. I want you to see a contrast here of faith versus unbelief. The story starts when Zechariah, the soon-to-be father of John the Baptist, he's in the temple offering incense. It's his time to offer incense, and an angel of the Lord shows up and scares him to death, right? And the angel says to him in verse 13, do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard. You're going to have a son and name him John. And then verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is the promise that the angel communicates to Zechariah there in the temple. Verse 18 is what I want to bring your attention to. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? for I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zechariah responded in unbelief, similar wording to Abraham. I'm going to give you the whole land. How shall I know this to be? Look at verse 18. How shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is old. And he says, what? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You're going to be mute because you didn't believe me. So his question, how is this possible, was asked in unbelief. Right? Now look down. Verse 30, we'll see, we'll pick it up. The angel appears to Mary and makes this introduction, blessed woman, you know, this and highly favored, and she's wondering what that means. And the angel in verse 30 said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So, interesting, very similar question. How will this be so? And the angel just gives her a further revelation of how it's going to happen. More information. So, I say, Mary asked that question in faith. The angel is speaking to her, you're going to have a child born of the Holy Spirit. Well, how? I don't get it. Well, let me explain further. It's a question asked in faith. But because she saw the inability of how it would work, she's wanting more information. Whereas Zechariah, the angel tells us, he didn't believe. We've heard your prayer. Your wife's going to have a child. Well, I know I prayed about it, but come on. How's that going to happen? Okay, that's unbelief. Now, how can you tell the difference? If you're talking to someone, how can you tell if they're asking in faith or unbelief? Here you go. Here's your answer. You can't. God knows. Now, what happened to Zechariah? The angel said, that's it. You're not going to be able to tell anybody until the child's born. Then after the child was born, he got a tablet because they were saying, well, you shouldn't call him John. Why are you calling him John? There's no one in your family named John. And he wrote down, his name shall be John. And his, you know, muteness was taken away and his mouth opened and he just sang praise to the Lord, which is the response of faith. So by God working in his life, what God revealed was unbelief in the revelation of who he was. And then that brought about a little bit of a curse in his life because of his unbelief. And then God used that to make him a man who would believe. Mary skips that middle step because she responds in faith. I don't get this. Can you explain this? And again, God gives her greater revelation, and in faith she responds in praise. So wherever you're at tonight, whether you're just abounding in faith and just excited about all that God's doing in your life, or whether you're questioning in unbelief, guess what? God works in you to transform you into the image of his Son, which means it ends in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's read that verse together. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You guys are probably really familiar with this verse for no other reason than I refer to it quite a bit. He's talking about the salvation that we have, that we are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and this is parenthetical, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're excited about your salvation, but if it needs to be the way it is, then if there's trials in your life, God's going to use that to prove that you believe. So that when you see him, you will praise him in glory when he reveals himself. Guys, I think we can lighten up. We can give ourselves a little more grace maybe than we are. Do you believe in the promises of God? Or do you wonder if you believe enough? I was talking to Adam Ayers. I'm so excited that he's coming back and February, it'll be a blast to study with him again. But he said, well, Chris, you know, a lot of people, they wonder, well, do I believe enough? What if I doubt? What if I doubt? You know, James says, if you doubt, you don't receive the promises of God. Oh, no, I'm doubting. You know, it's like, what a miserable thing. If we were honest with ourselves, all of us would fall short if we measured that perfection. Do you believe all the time? Do you ever step out of line? And the next thing you know, we're no longer enjoying his grace. We take the very concepts that are supposed to be the great and precious promises of God, and we bundle them up in this, well, we'll see. I don't know if I'm believing enough. And we just hurt ourselves. We steal our own confidence. We steal our own peace. We package up joy and throw it in the trash because we are more concerned with how well we're doing than this, the work of God, to prove his faithfulness to us. In our story, this pivotal verse quoted many times, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you believe that you need a Savior? Yes. Do you believe God's provided the Savior in Christ? Yes. Do you believe, therefore, then, that all the heavenly blessings are yours in Christ? Yes. Do you believe he's caused you to be born again because of what he's done for you, because you've asked him to? Yes. Is that going to fade away? No. Is there anything else that you have to do to keep yourself saved? No. Do you want to please him now because of his great salvation? Yes, right? There's this like catechism that takes place. We should all just say it together. Like that song, right? He is, you know. We do. You know, there's just this confession of, yes, Lord, we wait on you. You are our salvation. Well, so I was thinking about this. It's like Zechariah says, well, how's that going to happen, God? Uh-oh. You know. Mary says, how's that going to happen, God? Well, let me tell you. Well, maybe I don't want to go mute. Maybe I just won't ask any more questions. You know, be honest. Ask God. If there's something troubling you right now about your life, people in your lives, circumstances, resources, stress, stuff that you're wrestling with, come to God and say, Lord, here's what's going on. He knows already, but I believe he wants us to ask so that we can hear from him and be given greater revelation. Oftentimes I'll read one of the simple promises in God's word and I'll say, Lord, what is the depth of this? I want to know a greater depth, and I'll drop that anchor and I'll start looking at other scriptures and I'll come up with, oh Lord, that's right. It's not about my faithfulness. It's about yours. And I tell you that the confidence and the peace that comes when we simply rest in what God says about himself and about us and about other people, it bolsters us up. So just be honest. Open up to God. Ask him. You can trust him. We're all being transformed into his image. So he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness means right living. And you can't live rightly without faith in God. It's only accessible, that righteousness of God is only accessible by faith. Another verse that I want you to look to is Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith. Very familiar to many of us, I'm sure. But just turn there real quick, or I'll have it up, at least the first few verses on the screen here. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Love that verse, because if you're holding something in your hand, you have the substance, but you don't have something that you're hoping for, or you're not hoping anymore, you've got it. So what does he say? There's things that we hope for, glory. We don't have it yet. But what we do have is the substance of those things that we hold by faith. So faith is what we hold for the things that we can't see, the things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. Right? So when we see the world, the creation of God, when you see, is it Mars that's really close to the moon tonight? Is that what it is? It's really close to the moon. It's kind of fun to look at it. Full moon with this little orange dot, you know. When you see that, you realize, Lord, all these things that we see, the immense vastness of the universe, was created by things that we can't see. Your word. Unseeable. By faith we believe that, right? So what faith is the title deed that we hold on to, substantiating the hope that we have in the promises of God. Faith is what we hold on to and say, this is true for me. It's like the title deed. I own these promises because of our faith. You know, it's like the wind. I remember Billy Graham said this. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. Well, I can't see God or his promises. I hold them in faith, and faith changes me. Faith is what you see in my life. You don't see the promises. You see the effect that it has on all of us and what God's accomplishing in us. Faith is what's visible. And what faith does, it is what's visible. What faith does is it obtains a good testimony. It's a visible testimony. He says this, by it the elders obtained a good testimony, meaning all the stories that were written about their faith was the testimony. Not of them without faith, but of them in faith, right? That's what faith does. It gives a testimony. And what faith understands is that God's word is foundational, and everything is made by the word of God. This chapter goes on to say faith approaches the Lord. Faith walks with the Lord. Faith is a witness of the Lord to the world. That's in Noah. Faith waits on the Lord, our story, Abraham. And faith overcomes the world. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It's a beautiful chapter of faith. I love going through it. So there's only one way to God, and it's faith. That's it. No other way is accepted. If someone comes up another way, it proves that they're not coming to God the way God calls them to. So Jesus says if someone comes up another way, it proves that they're a thief or a robber, because only the shepherd would come in and use the gate for the sheep to come in. He opens the door, and then Jesus in that John chapter 10 says, by the way, I am the door to the sheep. So we come to God in Christ, right? That's how we come to God. It's exclusive. That's the reality. There's only one way to come to the Father, and it's through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the reason there's only one way to come to God, the reason it's true that Jesus is the only way and it's exclusive, you can't come another way, the reason that's true is because God has spoken to us in his Son. The things where Jesus says, no man can come to the Father but through me, Jesus really said that. And because it's revealed, therefore we can be confident that it's exclusive. You have to come to Christ to be saved. Now you take that, there's only one way to the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And you mix that with, and whosoever believes can come. So it's, as I've said, Christianity is an exclusive club. By the way, we didn't come up with that idea. We didn't decide, let's make it an exclusive club. We absolutely didn't. God did. Because God revealed himself in the Son. And John even says, if you can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't come to the Son without the Father drawing you. It's a package deal. You've got to come to the one true living God in Christ. Because God said that, therefore it's exclusive. But everyone's invited. And yet we meet people, we share the invitation, you're invited. You're invited to the most wonderful exclusive club ever, and you're invited, and all your friends are invited too, and people still say no thanks, because I have to come the way you say no thanks. Isn't that interesting? Everyone's invited, and yet many still reject the invitation. Do you guys by heart know Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's back this up. God says, come to me. We believe that because we heard his word. Faith in itself doesn't save you. We're saved by grace through faith. God worked the salvation, revealed it to us, and it's true for us by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We didn't start it. We didn't make it exclusive. We didn't decide to control everything through some kind of private agenda and call it the message of God. The unbelieving world tries to make this our story and our message, by the way. This is the way the unbelieving world interprets the church, as a religion that tries to control people. And I heard a comedian the other day saying, and by the way, out of all the religions in the world, Christianity won. They're the winners. I'm like, where's he going with this? And he goes, everybody, every day you live is based on the calendar of an event that occurred 2,000 years ago, and it's Jesus Christ. We're all counting our days by Jesus Christ. I think Christianity won. And everybody kind of laughed. And I thought, you know, I like that. Because it's, again, an expression of faith. But the unbelieving world wants you to think that Christianity is man trying to control others by concluding that what we say is right. What gives you the right to judge others as wrong and yourselves as right? This is the natural argument of a natural human message. Unbelieving man paints God as an illusionist who contradicts himself and has made it impossible to know which way to come to him is right, so that all the ways that come to God can be discredited. And that only makes sense if God didn't testify of his Son, which is the very concept being attacked by the unbelieving world. But he did testify of his son exclusively. And so we're called to respond. I want to read to you 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Beautiful passage. John says this, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testifies of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That is powerfully simple. Just come to the Savior. Well, why does it have to be your Savior? There's only one. There's only one, and this is what God testified, that this is the one Savior. Well, I don't want to come through your Savior. And you're saying, no, I can't go to heaven because I don't believe what you believe. No, no, no. We're talking about one true living God who has revealed himself as the Savior. Do you want him? Life is in him. Well, as if it's, I have to come that way then. Okay, so you don't want God then, is what you're saying. And there's this, again, process, I think, of unbelief, where people get farther from God and some are closer to God, but the gospel runs out after everyone with the desire to turn them to see the salvation of God in Christ. And yet people still choose not to believe. That's why I get really passionate when the cults come along and change the message, redefine the terms. Talk about trying to control a message. There, when you examine what some of these cults have done, the Latter-day Saints, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, some of these other exclusive Christian groups that they reject just the gospel being the exclusive, you know, invitation from God. They make it even more exclusive. You have to come to our church and be baptized by our preachers in order to go to heaven. Another church, well, we're the true church, and the only way the other churches get into heaven is if we allow them. This is all true, by the way, within the different denominations of Christianity. The only way that you get to go is if we allow it. I just imagine the angels must look at God going, is he laughing? Is he? You know what the scriptures say? That Psalm 2, God holds the nations in derision. You know what derision is? But you're laughing at someone because they're going to get taken out as your enemy. You know, derision. Interesting. So faith comes by hearing simply what God testifies to. That's what we're hearing. The key is walking by faith. Growing up at Calvary Costa Mesa, Chuck would teach us 90% of the ministry is simply being available. It's not about ability. It's about availability. And it's just showing up and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do here? And then he shows you. He leads you. He directs you. He empowers you. Faith looks up, waiting on the Lord. It's waiting on him, by the way, as you walk by faith. And that's what we see in Abraham's life. He's waiting on the Lord while he doesn't know where he's going. And God says, I'm going to give you all the land. How is that going to work? And next week we see what happens is he says, okay, Abraham, I'm going to do something for you here. I'm going to put myself under oath with you. Even a greater revelation of who God is and his faithfulness. But simply waiting on the Lord. It's not waiting until it feels right to step out in faith. Well, Lord, if you give me some more information, then I'll consider it. Was talking to someone the other day, I can't remember who it was, and it was like, well, I need to pray. I need to pray about this in my life. Well, let's pray, and you just believe God. Well, I need to know what God would have me do. Right. And when he reveals to you what he wants you to do, will you do it? He's like, well, Hold on, let's just resolve this right now. Whatever God says to you, you're going to say, yes, Lord. Resolve that now. If you're saying this, well, God, tell me what you're going to tell me to do, and then I'll decide whether that's what I want, then that's called unbelief. You see, if you're going to wait to obey, then you're not walking by faith. Now, I've said this many, many times very simply. Faith doesn't wait until it feels right. Faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. Faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. We get ourselves in trouble when we get that backwards. Well, Lord, you tell me and then I'll decide. You decide now. I'm going to wait on you by faith until you direct my life. Faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. Faith embraces even the cross, seeing past it. Jesus saw the joy past the cross. He embraced it. So believe. Start believing. Stop waiting to believe. Start believing. And then you too can be one of those persons like in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's an act of faith. Father, we come to you, and just kind of stopping in the middle of the story here with Abraham, we know the story, Lord. We know that you walk him through a covenant. You give him greater revelation, even more so, as he continues to walk by faith. And I believe that's what you have for us, Lord, as we continue to walk by faith. You're going to increase our understanding of who you are, who we are in you, and the way you want us to treat other people. So give us that revelation, Lord, as we walk by faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.